Welcome you again to New Philly here in Sydney. My name is Paul. I'm one of the campus pastors here at this church. I'm just so glad you could join us today for worship on this Easter Sunday. Easter is probably the most important day of the year that we celebrate as Christians. And I'm really glad you're here. Why don't we just turn to our neighbors? I see a lot of new faces coming here first time, second time. So let's just say hi. And also, here's something that Christians through the years have said to one another on Easter. So we can try to say this. It's okay if it's awkward. We'll just try it, right? Let's say, He is risen. He is risen indeed. All right, so say hi, and let's say that together to one another. All right. All right. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Praise the Lord. Here at New Philly, we're a people who love the Lord. We love God. And we're always seeking to know Him more, to grow together, to love others well. You know, we're not a perfect church. If you find a perfect church, please tell me, because I haven't found one yet. But, you know, we're not perfect. But we're genuine. We're passionate. We love God. And so I'm just glad you could join us here today. Now, yeah, whatever you believe, wherever you are along the spectrum, we're going to look at our Bibles as we turn to the message for today. So if you have a Bible or if you have the Bible app on your phone, let's turn to Acts chapter 17. If you are a member of this church, I just want to encourage you, it's good to get familiar with our physical Bibles. So it's good to bring them to church as well. I want to encourage you to do that. Acts 17, verse 16, we're going to start there. Right, I'm reading from the ESV. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Let's turn to chapter 26. We're going to read a little bit more. We read a lot of the Bible here at New Philly. Chapter 26, verse 22, same book of Acts. "To this day," this is Paul now, This is Paul again. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said will come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he will proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. This is God's word. All right, let's pray together. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this Easter Sunday where we remember our Lord Jesus being resurrected from the dead, God. We thank you for the hope and the resurrection. And I pray that you would bless this message, Lord. I pray that you would fill me and anoint me with your Holy Spirit. Give me freedom to express and speak the things in your word and on your heart, God. And I pray that you would open our eyes now and open our hearts to hear, to understand, and to receive these things. Yes, God, we ask your grace and your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's Easter Sunday, and that means we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And, you know, it's a funny thing, the resurrection. Some people in our day, who are not Christians, they look at this and say, that's pretty ridiculous. You know, someone rising from the dead. It sounds pretty ridiculous. But actually, it's interesting that the entire Christian faith rests on this one event, that Jesus rose from the dead. Apostle Paul said, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if he wasn't resurrected, then Christianity is a bunch of hogwash. It's moonshine. It's you can just discard it. You can just get rid of it. You don't have to deal with it because it's all false. There's nothing good. You know, we're still in our sins. That's, everything depends on the resurrection. And, you know, there's been a lot of challenges to this in recent decades, even in recent centuries, because especially with the rise of science, we're becoming a very scientific world. We need science to prove everything. It's funny, sometimes in newspapers, they describe scientific research that's done to prove, like, even the most simplest common sense things. Like, it's just so common sense, but we need science to prove everything. I can't think of an example right now, but something like, oh, science proves that people who are more joyful live happier lives, or, you know, something like that. It's not rare to read about scientific studies all the time, but, you know, we live in this scientific age, and, you know, one of the objections to Christian faith is the resurrection from the dead. Like, Jesus, first of all, wait, he's supposed to be God, and then he died, and he rose from the dead, and your whole faith rests on that. And, you know, a lot of people, they have objections to this. They have intellectual objections, but people also have emotional objections to Christianity. And those are some of the things that I want to look at today, because what I want to submit and present to you is that the Christian faith, what Christianity teaches, what the Bible teaches, it gives us not only intellectual reasons, but it gives us emotional reasons to believe that it is true and that it actually fulfills not only intellectually the questions that we have in our minds, but the deepest longings and desires of our hearts. And that's what we're going to see in the resurrection. Right? It fulfills and answers both the mind and also the heart in a way that secularism can't. If you don't believe in God, you're an atheist, or maybe you're an agnostic, or maybe you don't know what you believe. But if you don't believe in God, then you're not able to have these same answers that Christianity gives to some of these intellectual, emotional questions and concerns. It's like some people say, oh, man, Christians, You know, to believe what they believe, you just got to be so juvenile in your thinking. You know, it's so irrational, rising from the dead and all this crazy stuff. But actually, Christianity makes a lot of rational sense. It makes more sense than not believing in God. And I want to try to persuade you of that today in a short one message, okay? But, you know, it's like one of my favorite comedians is Chris Rock. And he's not very politically correct all the time or appropriate. But one of the things he says, it has to make sense intellectually. Right, intellectually. So I was really inspired by Chris Rock to present this sermon to you today. So what we see, actually, I'm just kidding, but we're reading in Acts, and what we see is Paul's going around, he's preaching the gospel, and he's actually saying, I'm giving you rational words, right? And in Acts 26, he's standing before King Agrippa and Festus, who's a governor of Rome, and they're like, Paul, you're out of your mind. He starts talking about the resurrection. See, as soon as he talks about the resurrection, they stop listening. Paul, you're out of your mind. What about Acts 17? He starts talking about the resurrection, and all of a sudden, people start to mock. They start to jeer. You see, even back then, people didn't believe in the resurrection. You know, sometimes we think, oh, now we live in an enlightened age. We're in a modern age. We're so much more smarter, and we're so much more scientific. You know, what we believe now, we can't believe in the resurrection now. But back then, you know, they were more primitive. They weren't as intellectual. No, it's not true, because both times we see here, as soon as Paul starts talking about the resurrection, people are like, you're crazy. They start laughing at him. They start throwing tomatoes at him. You know, Festus is like, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning's driven you out of your mind. You're crazy. Just talking about a resurrection. And, you know, some of us, that's the same reaction that we give when we hear about Jesus rose from the dead. That's juvenile. That's ridiculous. So I just want to present to you that even back in those days, they weren't very even different from us. Paul had to present reasons. He says, I'm speaking to you true and rational words. Because why did Paul believe what he believed? Some people say, oh, Christianity is just about blind faith. Oh, you just got to believe it. Oh, give me a reason. Well, I don't really have a reason, but you just got to believe it. And if you believe it, then you'll really see that it's true. No, that's not how it works. Actually, there's a lot of reasons. Intellectual reasons for the truth, the rationality of Christianity. That's why Paul lived a crazy life, going around the whole Roman Empire. He went through so much suffering. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was whiplashed 39 times, three times. He just went through so much suffering, so much pain. Why did he do that? Because he was hallucinating? He just thought Jesus, you know, there was rational reasons. Everywhere he goes, it says he reasoned in the synagogue. I'm speaking to you true and rational words. So what I want to do is show you first how Christianity makes sense intellectually, but also after that, I want to show you how Christianity fulfills us emotionally in the heart. The deepest longings and desires that each of us have, just as human beings, that Christianity provides us an answer to those things that we're looking for. All right, so you guys with me? Okay, because, you know, over this past year, I've been in Australia for about a year now, and I've talked to quite a number of Aussies over the past year about Christianity. What are their objections? What do you think about it? And a lot of people would just tell me, oh, we're past that now. You know, Christianity, that was for our parents or our grandparents' generation. But, you know, we're so much more enlightened now, aren't we? Like, no one actually believes that stuff anymore, do they? Like, you know, Christianity, a guy rising from the dead, the Bible? Like, does anyone even believe that stuff anymore? No, we're in a much more intellectually enlightened time. And that's what all these people would tell me. We've moved past Christianity. And, have we? You know, it's just, actually, what I want to submit is that a lot of people in our day, a lot of people in the culture, they don't actually object to Christianity because of rational, intellectual reasons. They haven't actually looked at the evidence, the rational evidence. But it's just for a lot of people, I want to say some people have actual, real, legitimate intellectual objections, but a lot of people, it's just the cultural air that we're breathing. It's just a cultural attitude. It's not based on rationality. It's not based on intellectual reason. It's just based on these cultural assumptions that we have. We just say, oh, the Bible? Psh, who believes in that anymore? Wait, that's not an argument. That's not a rational argument. That's just a cultural attitude. Like, does anyone actually believe that stuff anymore? Isn't that stuff, like, just old and primitive? And for, you see, they haven't actually looked at the presented evidence, even that the Bible presents. But it's just this attitude. And what I want to say is that any thinking person, you can't leave matters so weighty, so significant as who are we and why are we here? And are we going to live for eternity? These significant, weighty matters, you can't just deal with it just with the psh. That's not actually a smart way to address these weighty questions. And we should actually look at the evidence, think about these things, and you may not ultimately be persuaded, but at least you've wrestled with it. At least you've thought about it, right? And so that's what I want to present to you. And, you know, the resurrection of Jesus is a historic event. It's something that can be proven or disproven. See, one thing you notice about Christianity is that other religions, they're not based on a historic public event that can be proven or disproven. It's either someone gets a private revelation. I saw an angel and he told me all this stuff. It's like, how are you going to prove that? You can't. It's just one person's private revelation. Or it's some really wise man just walking around the earth and he just got really enlightened and he has his new life philosophy and he's just teaching you moral principles. How are you going to prove or disprove moral principles? Not necessarily, but Christianity is not just that. It's a public, historic event that it's based on. It's called Jesus Rose from the Dead. And it says, not only a few people, but you know, even Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus. It's like, you can go talk to them. There's witnesses. You can go try to prove it or disprove it. But you see, Christianity is crying out to be proven or disproven. See, it's a reasonable, rational belief. But here's the thing. One of the reasons we don't like this is because in Acts chapter 17, what we read, verse 31, it says, Paul said, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Paul's saying, there's going to be a day of judgment. And God's going to judge the world in righteousness. And this day is fixed. And a lot of us, we hear that and we're like, oh my goodness, are we talking about judgment again? Man, haven't we moved past that stuff? Isn't that so narrow-minded? Isn't that so intolerant? And some of us, we instinctually, we just recoil at that idea. We think, oh, Christians, they're so narrow-minded, you know, so judgmental. How are you going to say, if I don't believe in Christianity, oh, then I'm going to be judged one day? You know, let's just be more tolerant. Let's just be more accepting and open-minded and just, you know, everyone have their own way. Well, here's the thing, right? You know, let's say there's a cookie and one person thinks that cookie is poisonous and you're going to die if you eat that cookie. And another person thinks it's just a regular cookie and if you eat it, you'll gain a few calories, but that's it, right? If the first person who thinks it's poison, the other person is trying to eat it and this person's like, don't eat it, you're going to die. Is the other person going to say, you are so narrow-minded and intolerant? You know, like, you know, I don't think this is going to kill you. Why can't I just eat? No, it's not about being narrow-minded. It's about what do you believe to be true. You know I mean, if we believe like the Bible teaches, because a Christian believes in the Bible. If we believe that there is a day of judgment, then, you know, we should want to persuade and win people. Not be pushy and not be like all self-righteous and in your face. But, you know, we should try to share that because we think this is even worse than poison. You know what I mean? It's your eternity. Right? So it's not about being narrow-minded. You know what I'm saying? Like, in the same way, like, you just see different consequences. You just see reality in a different way, but we're just living out naturally what is that consequence. But what does he say here? He says, there's going to be a day of judgment, and God has given assurance of this day by raising Jesus from the dead. You see, Jesus resurrecting from the dead is the proof. It's the stamp that there will be a day of judgment. If Jesus actually rose from the dead, then there's going to be a day of judgment. And it's like, oh my gosh, there we go again. You know, why can't we just talk about, why are we going to go back to judgment? Well, here's the thing. In our Western world, I just want to present to you that our Western culture, we're so comfortable We live in, you know, these liberal democracies. Okay, I know Australia is a commonwealth. I'm not an expert on politics. I'm from America, so excuse me. But I'm just saying, in the Western world, we're very comfortable. And we don't like this idea of judgment. There's going to be a judgment. We're going to have to stand before God one day. But here's the thing. There's other cultures that really like this idea of judgment. Why? Because think about it. If you live in a comfortable world where there's not much real external dangers out there all the time, maybe once in a while we had that terrorist attack a few months ago. But you know what I mean? Like, it's pretty safe. And we, you know, we're living in our nice little suburbs and we're all living these comfortable lives. Then, yeah, maybe this idea of judgment seems really condemning. But think about it. If you live in a war-torn country, if you're living in a time of genocide where people in power are oppressing and killing and murdering millions of people, it's like the idea of judgment is a comfort to you. Because why? If there's no judgment, then they're just going to get away with it. They murder millions of people and nothing's going to come back to them. It's like Hitler, he murdered millions of people. Stalin, you know, they've done atrocious crimes. And here we are in our little comfortable Western world, these nice little quiet suburbs, and we're saying, oh, judgment, this day of judgment is so narrow-minded. And people who live in these other cultures, they're like, no, we want judgment. We like that idea. Because that's the only way that we get this comfort, that despite all the violence and all the suffering and all the wrongs we see in the world, there will come a day of reckoning. It's pretty interesting. If you're a Korean, I know you guys are Korean here, and you lived in the time where the Japanese were oppressing and raping so many of Korean women and really just keeping us in slavery and keeping us oppressed, like this idea of judgment sounds pretty good. You mean like these people who have more power than they're oppressing us, but vengeance belongs to the Lord. There's a guy named Miroslav Volf. I think he's Bosnian. I might be wrong. But he lived in one of those Eastern European countries that was very war-torn, a lot of suffering, a lot of violence. And basically, that's what he said. He said, divine judgment, believing in divine judgment, is the only way that we can practice nonviolence. Why? Because if we believe in divine judgment, then I don't have to take revenge on my enemy. But I believe God's going to bring retribution. God's going to bring justice to this world. But if there is no divine judgment, then we're caught in this cycle of revenge, vengeance, retribution, and it's never going to end. It's going to keep going around in a circle. So only if you believe in a divine judgment can you stop that never-ending cycle of violence and actually practice nonviolence, because you believe in a God who knows all things, he weighs all things in the balance, and he is a God of justice. And he's going to bring justice one day, so you don't have to take it in your hands, but you can leave it to him. So I want to present to you that it's easy to scorn and mock this idea of divine judgment, this day of judgment, when we're living in this comfortable, Western, quiet little suburbs. Yeah, I live here too, right? So I'm just saying, it's easy to say that. But I just want to challenge your perspective, kind of challenge you to think a little more broadly. This idea of divine justice, right? Because actually, if there's a resurrection, that means there's a day of judgment. That means there is justice in this world. This world is not senseless. This world is not meaningless. All the suffering, all the violence, all the oppression, it's not just meaningless. No, there will be justice. And not only intellectually, but emotionally, in our hearts, all of us, we cry out for justice. It's just human nature. If somebody burns your house down, if somebody murders your family and rapes them and destroys your life, you're not just going to be like, oh, well, you know, divine judgment, oh, well, justice, just, you know, it's not a real thing. Oh, we're just, you know, we just descended from apes. I just believe in evolution. We're just a bunch of atoms. And, you know, all this stuff, suffering is meaningless. No, in your heart, you're going to cry out for justice. Why? Because God has put that on our hearts. And Christianity says, there will be justice. Everyone who cries out for justice will get it one day. That day is coming. So although in some ways we don't like this idea, in other ways, this is what we really desire and long for deep down. And if the resurrection is true, then there's justice. And we can practice nonviolence. You know, the early Christians really practiced this. Their worldview, you know, Christianity just sprung like wildfire and just spread so quickly throughout the Roman Empire. And one of the reasons was because they believed in love and turning the other cheek and practicing nonviolence. That culture, that Greek and Roman culture back then, it was not a nonviolent culture, if you know anything about it. But because Christians practice this love, practice this turning the other cheek. The Lord has been testing me in this area this past week. I don't even know if I should share this, but 4 times this past week, people were just cursing me out and like just on the streets of Sydney. And they were just like getting in my face. One guy threw a cone at me. You know what I mean? He was drunk on the street, just threw a cone at me. And I was just like, what is going on? And inside my heart, I was just like, oh my gosh, you know what? But then God was just reminding me, it's Good Friday. You know? And it's like, so I'm walking the street, and we just came out of Good Friday service. And, you know, in the scripture reading, we were reading about Jesus. Oh, he was oppressed. He was afflicted, right? Unfairly, unjustly, but he didn't open his mouth. And I was just like, yes, Lord. And you see, one of the reasons we can do that, you know, that's silly, right? It's a light thing. It was unpleasant, but it's not a big deal if someone curses you out or throws a cone at you. But I'm saying, like, even bigger things. We can leave it to God. Because God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Justice belongs to the Lord. And so we don't have to take it into our hands. I don't have to take it into my hands. So that's a beautiful thing. But you see, the idea of judgment makes us uneasy, doesn't it? Makes us a little bit anxious. We'll come back to that in a little bit. But first thing, I want to see is, if there's a resurrection, there's going to be a day of judgment. And we got to consider that. Second thing is, we don't even like this idea of resurrection. Our modern scientific age, is that even possible anymore? The laws of nature, you know, it doesn't make sense. That can't happen. When you die, you die. They didn't like it back then either, right? That's when people start to mock. People start to laugh. He starts talking about the resurrection. You know what I mean? Like, if you start talking about some Christian things today to non-Christian people out in school or at work, they might laugh at you. You know what I mean? We're experiencing that. That's the kind of day we live in. Paul was experiencing that too. People were laughing at him. They were sneering. They were mocking. There was just a cultural attitude that was against a lot of Christian beliefs. You know, are miracles still possible? Can they still happen? Well, I just want to say this. If there is a creator, then he can do what he wants. He can make the universe operate according to certain laws of nature. But if he wants to break them and intervene in history through miracles, then he can do that if he wants. What's going to prevent that? Just because you've never seen one doesn't mean that can't exist. Is that logical? Is that rational? Like, I've never seen it. Everything else I've seen operates according to laws of nature. Therefore, there cannot be such a thing as miracles. Actually, logically, rationally, that doesn't make sense, because if he's a creator, he can allow the world to operate according to certain laws, or he can break them when he wants to. Because he's the creator. He does what he wants. But actually, there's more even scientific evidence these days. I'm not a scientist. I'm not an expert on science. But, you know, even like quantum theory, and, you know, when you get to the subatomic level, like, scientists are trying to understand this stuff, and they're like, man, this stuff is so complex. We thought it was all orderly, but it is so complicated. It doesn't operate according to everything that we assumed before. Just study a little bit about quantum theory. I didn't study that much, okay? But just a little bit, right? Or if you ask physicists. I mean, ask physicists who study the universe. I mean, all of them say, like, man, the universe, how can there not be a designer? You know, there's such a small, tiny range for all these constants, the gravitational constant, the strong and the weak nuclear force, all this stuff out there, like, and they have to fall within such a narrow range that the possibility of this universe existing and for life to exist is like, it's like 1 out of quadrillion or something. I don't know, just a lot, right? It's just not going to happen. And even physicists are saying there must be a designer. You know, and scientists are seeing this. And so I just want to present to you that these are just some of the findings of science as well. Christianity is not incompatible with science, right? Even, back then, a few centuries ago, Christians believed that the earth was the center and the sun and everything else revolved around the earth. Did that mean the Bible was wrong? No, it just meant they just had to reinterpret their understanding of the Bible in light of new scientific discoveries. So when they discovered that the earth orbited around the sun, doesn't mean all Christians were wrong in everything they believed. It just meant the way they were reading the Bible, they were mistaken in a couple things, and they just had to reinterpret. And that's how it's going to be for the rest of time. Even when there's new scientific discovery, it doesn't falsify the Bible itself. Maybe we were mistaken about one or two, a couple little things here and there, and we can come back to the Bible, ask new questions. You know what I'm saying? But it doesn't say the Bible's wrong. Right? And I just want to present to you that even scientists who are really, really smart, way smarter than me, a lot of them are saying, man, there's got to be a designer. And so, this idea of the resurrection miracles, can it happen? We don't like judgment. We don't like this idea of the resurrection. But here's what it all rests on. Did Jesus actually rise from the dead? Rise. Okay. Here's the thing. When Paul goes around preaching, he always talks about the resurrection, right? Acts 17, verse 18. He says he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Acts chapter 26. It says he was talking about the Christ having to suffer and then being raised from the dead. He always talks about actual historical events. Okay? And back in that day, they could have been disproven. But this is how bold Paul is. Listen to what he says to King Agrippa and the governor Festus. He is so bold. This is what he says. We read this. He's like, oh, Paul, you're out of your mind? He's like, I am not out of my mind. I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. I am persuaded that these things have not passed by the king's notice because they did not happen in a corner. Can you hear the boldness and the confidence in Paul's voice? He's like, I am so confident these things happen. I know that you know them, king. They didn't happen in a corner. It didn't just happen to three people in a dark room. It happened in public. It didn't happen in a corner. You know, I know it didn't escape your notice. I know that you know these things. Therefore, even though you are a king, I speak to you boldly. I know that you believe, King Agrippa. He's so bold. Where does he get this boldness? Because he believes that it happened. He believed that it was true. And he believed that the world knew that these things were true. And you could either prove it or disprove it. But you couldn't just say, oh, there's a good idea. Oh, Jesus, he's just a good person. He's a good moral example, a good teacher. You know what I mean? No, Jesus is not just a good teacher. Jesus said, I am God. I rose from the dead. If that's true, then he is God. If that's false, then he's a kooky, loony, strange, weird person, right? He's just, don't believe anything that he says, but he can't be something in the middle. And it's like, no, Paul's so bold. He rose from the dead. I know that you know it. That's why I speak to you boldly. And think about that. It could have been disproven. Because Christianity had a lot of enemies back then. It was easy to disprove it. How? Produce the dead body of Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead. How do you disprove that? Oh, actually, he's dead. He's not risen from the dead. Easy to prove that. How come no one did? All the enemies of Christianity, there were so many. How come no one produced the dead body? You know, it says the leaders of the Jews even hired soldiers to guard that tomb. And then all of a sudden, in 3 days, the tomb was empty. There's no dead body. And then, Jesus shows up again. You know, for 40 days, he's with his disciples. And all of a sudden, after 40 days, they start preaching the gospel. People start believing in Jesus. It starts transforming the entire Roman Empire. It's causing a ruckus, riots in different cities. It's changing that entire world. And all they had to do was produce a dead body, but they can't. Paul's like, I know that you know this. This is not happening in a corner. This is very public stuff. Historically, publicly, he rose from the dead. Try to prove me wrong. And no one can. And no one does. And, you know, the Gospels talk about a story in Matthew where the leaders are like, oh, tell the soldiers, hey, the disciples stole the body. They stole the body. That's why we can't produce the dead body. Wait, think about it. How does that make sense? Because if the disciples stole the body and a few weeks later they're being put to death for this belief, like, do you make something up and then die for that thing you made up? Like, it's a lie and you know it? That's not really what normal people do. You know what I mean? Like, oh, I believe this person was God, and I know it's a lie, but I'm going to die for it. No, nobody's going to do that. That's stupid. That's ridiculous, right? But that's what these disciples are doing. They're dying for their faith. They're loving people unconditionally. Their lives are being transformed. It's transforming the entire Roman Empire. And it's like, prove me wrong. Paul is so bold. He's so confident. I saw the risen Jesus. That's why I'm preaching these things. That's why I believe these things. And no one can prove him wrong. Paul, how do you know Christianity is true? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Ask all the apostles back then. How do you know this is true? We saw Jesus rise from the dead. Think about it. Before they saw the risen Jesus, the Bible says they were fearful. They were cowards hiding up in their rooms. You know what I mean? Oh, our leader died. They're just like chilling in their rooms, locking all the doors. They can't even go outside. How fearful are they? You know what I mean? And yet, just a few weeks later, they're so bold. They're completely different. They're preaching out in the streets. The officials are putting them into prison, telling them, stop preaching this stuff. And they're like, we cannot stop preaching. Even if you put us in jail, even if you put us to death, we will not stop preaching this. Why? We saw Jesus rise from the dead. It's true. It's real. It happened. Produce the body. They tried to, but they couldn't. Hey, 500 witnesses. Ask any of them. You see, when Paul was preaching this stuff, this was even within like 2 decades of Jesus dying. And he's saying Jesus, the risen Jesus, appeared to 500 people. Not only the disciples, not only a group of women on the day he was resurrected, but there was 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus, many other disciples along the way. 500 people in total, all at different times and different ways. It's like, okay, ask any of them. Ask the witnesses. It's like this. It's like if I try to make up a lie, make up a hoax, and say, you know, actually in 1990, 20 years ago, 25 years ago, in Australia, there was a guy who, you know, Australia used to be populated with like, you know, 300 million people. But, you know, he set off this atomic bomb or what? I don't know. I'm just making this up, right? And like, let's say some ridiculous event. And 25 years later, no one's going to believe me if I say that. You know, I'm not even going to get 500 people to believe me, let alone the entire world. Why? Because you can ask the witnesses. Was there any witnesses? You can prove it wrong. But Paul's going around just 15, 20 years later. He's preaching this news that Jesus rose from the dead, and no one can prove him wrong. Actually, a lot of people are starting to believe it. And remember, I told you, it was really hard to believe in a resurrection in that day. Anytime Paul talked about the resurrection, whether you were Jew, whether you were Greek, whether you were Roman, everybody laughed. Because it was something impossible to believe. Why? Because the Greek and Roman culture back then, they believed, if you know any of the Greek philosophers, that you know, the spirit is good, man's spirit is good, but man's body, the physical, is bad. And so a body rising from the dead, that's ridiculous. It didn't fit with their understanding of the world. Jews didn't believe it either. They thought, oh, there's going to be a resurrection from the dead at the end of history, but in the middle of history, like one person? No, that's not possible. So no matter who you talk to, they wouldn't believe this. And yet, the entire Roman world started to believe this. They started to transform. How did such a massive, hugely significant transformation in how people saw the world, how they saw life, how did that happen so quickly and so powerfully? And the Christian answer is, Jesus rose from the dead. Why? Because he's God. and he conquered death, and he conquered the grave. That's why all these people believed in him. And now you think, oh, if you actually study the evidence for the resurrection, I just want to present to you that it's pretty compelling. And I'm trying to give you rational, intellectual evidence right now, right? And I'm saying, you know, even in our day, you know, we're just as unlikely to believe this stuff. But the whole of the Christian faith rests on these things. Did 500 people have the same hallucination at the same time? You know, I used to do some substances in the past. I used to hallucinate. But like 500 people saw the same thing at the same time? You know, it's been like, there's been studies done that's not possible to happen. Like actual scientific research. Like there has never been anything close to 500 people. Not even like 10 people. But 500 people having the same hallucination and being willing to live and to die for that, that's kind of like maybe it actually happened. Or maybe it was just a lie. But why would they die for it? Why would they do? I mean, just think about it. Something happened here. Something really, really powerful. Something rational. So that Paul can say so boldly, even to the king, I speak to you rational and true words. I know that you believe this stuff. Well, here's the thing. King Agrippa, right, in chapter 26, he's like, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? You just been talking to me for a few minutes. You're going to try to persuade me in this short time? What's he saying there? He's not giving, you know, King Agrippa, he's listening to all this evidence. He's listening to all the historical reasons, intellectual reasons, and he's not arguing back. What's he saying? He's saying, don't try to persuade me to be a Christian. It's not a rational response, right? It's not an argument. He's just saying, basically, I don't want to believe this. You see, because if Jesus rose from the dead, that means we got to change our lives. That means we can't live continually the way that we want to, just for ourselves or any sort of way that we please. That means we are accountable to a God and a creator. And see, King Agrippa knew this, but he rejected it. In a short time, would you persuade me? Because all of us, we're like King Agrippa. We don't want to accept this. Like, oh man, okay, Pastor Paul, you're presenting to me these historical and intellectual evidence and reasons, but you're going to try to convince me in one sermon? I'm trying. But you're going to try to convince me in one sermon? In a short time, would you persuade me? Because we don't want to believe this. We don't want to believe that there's a creator who made us, and he's created us with a moral law inside of us, with a conscience, and we're going to be held accountable, that there's going to be a day of judgment. We don't want to believe that. That's not intellectual. That's an emotional reason. You're not being rational. This is what you want to believe, right? And so you're rejecting that, just like King Agrippa. This is not new. This happened for thousands of years, ever since the time of Paul. But you know, you see, I just want to press this home to you. First, I started with the rational before we look at the longings of the heart. Because you got to start with the rational. You got to start with the reasons, the intellectual reasons, right? And the reason I'm pressing it home to you, and I'm speaking to you boldly today. You're just like, man, this preacher, he's bold. Does he expect me to believe this stuff? Yeah, I do. I hope so. These things did not happen in a corner. How did this little band of disciples, and Jesus, he didn't have any money. When he was dead, even his clothing was stolen by the guards. He had nothing. He didn't have a penny. He had no money. He had no political influence or power. He had no connections with people of influence. He had nothing with which you would want to start a movement. And yet, this movement changed the entire world. How did that happen? These things didn't happen in a corner. And so, I speak to you boldly. The reason you should believe this is, first of all, because it's true. There are intellectually sound reasons why these are true, but we reject it emotionally in our hearts. So I just want to present that to you. And I want to press it home. Why? Because I think I'm better than you? Because I think I know the answers? No, 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 that's not why. Why? Because the Bible says that if anybody's a Christian, it's not because they're better. It's not because I'm more enlightened. It's not because I made better choices in my life. Because believe me, I made like really stupid choices for most of my life. Like, I messed up my life so many times. I shouldn't even be here today. Anyways, yeah, it's not because I'm better. It's not because I'm smarter. It's not because I'm more moral. Any other stuff. The Bible says, every Christian, you are a wicked sinner. You're only saved because Jesus died for you on that cross. And it's all out of grace. And why? Why do I want you to believe? It's just like Paul. King Agrippa was like, in a short time would you persuade me? And Paul's like, whether short or long, whether it's one message, whether it's a month, several months, however long it takes, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but everyone here would become such as I am. Except for these chains. Because Paul's a prisoner. He was going around the entire Roman world, all the leading cities, trying to persuade people, trying to win people. Why? Because he believed these things were true, and he believed it was good. And that's my heart. I feel Paul's heart. You know, like, even if you don't believe today, that's okay. You know, I respect that. You can believe what you want to believe. You have that right. But I'm trying to win you. I feel Paul's heart. Like, I wish, I would to God, I hope to God, I pray to God that everyone here will believe this. I'm not trying to shove it down your throat. I'm just trying to press it home boldly. These are eternal matters. If Jesus rose from the dead, if that is true, then there are eternal consequences. But if you believe in Jesus, he satisfies us. He fulfills the deepest longings of our heart. See, in Acts 17, this is one verse. Talks about verse 18. It says, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were also conversing with Paul. Who are these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers? Just a quick crash course. I talked about this a few weeks ago. But Stoics and Epicureans, they both believed that there was no like higher power. There was no, you know, being up there that kind of they just believed that the world just keeps going on. And after you die, you're just going to just kind of connect back into the universe. You know, just kind of be absorbed in, and that's it. That's life. And after this life, it's over. After you die, it's over. So the Stoics believed, they both believed that. And the Stoics said, well, therefore, we should be moral. We should be disciplined. We should have honor. We should have courage. We should be good people. Just because. And the Epicureans were like, well, if there's no higher being, then let's just have a lot of fun. Let's party. Let's go drinking. You know, let's just sleep with who we want to. Let's just do whatever. Have as much pleasure as we can because after this life is over. And some of you guys are like, oh, I like the Stoics. But more of you are like, oh, I like the Epicureans, right? Oh, man, I would have been a party with them, right? They probably threw good parties, better than the Stoics, right? Stoics are probably like, how should we be? But, you know, the Epicureans were like turning on the music, dancing, you know, doing their thing. Anyways, right, so the Epicureans, the guy who started, his name was Epicurus. That's why they are called the Epicureans. This is what Epicurus said. He said, but it's a risk. Like, I started this whole philosophy, but it's a risk. Here's what he said. My biggest fear is not that death is the end, but that death perhaps is not the end. Because he taught everyone death is the end. That's it. But he said, but that's not my biggest fear. What if death is not the end? What if there is something beyond death? What if there's a being out there to whom we're going to be accountable? And he's ignoring that ringing cry in his mind and in his heart, in his conscience. He's trying to suppress that, reject that, put that away so that he can live this life of pleasure. But he's saying, what if? And that's my biggest fear. And I just want to say to you, if you're living like Epicurus, as if death is the end and that's it, then you're always going to live with this underlying sense of anxiety, this underlying sense of unease. What if? What if there is something beyond death? what's going to happen then? You're waging your entire life, not only your life, you're waging your entire eternity, but you haven't rationally thought it through. Doesn't make sense that there is no God. Christianity makes better sense, not only intellectually, but also emotionally. What am I talking about there? How does it make sense emotionally? You see, the Christian faith satisfies the longings, fulfills the deepest desires of our hearts. I already talked about one, justice. We long for justice. When you are wronged, like violently, terribly wronged, your heart cries out for justice. Well, Christian faith teaches there is justice. That one day after we die, there's going to be another world where every wrong is going to be made right. Every bad thing done is going to receive its judgment. Every tear is going to be wiped from our eyes. There's going to be no more pain, no more crying, no more tears, no more mourning. Like, our hearts long for that, don't we? And Christianity says, that's true. The reason you long for it is because it's true. You know, C.S. Lewis said, if we have desires that can't be satisfied in this world, then in all probability, that probably means we're made for another world. He says, if a duck wants to swim, well, there's water. We get hungry. Well, there's such a thing as food. Well, we have these desires, and he's like, probably there's another world because it can't be satisfied in this life, but there is another life that's to come. Our longings for justice, our longings for love. Christianity says love never ends. We're made for love. Not in this whole sentimental, oh, we were made for love. You know, not in that way, right? But Christianity says God loves us. God existed in three persons. This is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. They love each other, and they created humanity. They created all people, and God loves us. And if we believe in him, believe in Jesus, and if we're going to spend eternity delighting together in rapturous love and joy and peace, so deep, so strong, so much greater than anything you can experience in this life. That's what Christianity says. And we're going to experience that forever. Doesn't your heart cry out for that? Don't you long for that? I would say deep down, we all long for that. But if you don't believe in a God, death is the end. That's it. There's no love that lasts forever. Love is just chemicals in your body that produces these feelings. That's what an empty philosophy. How empty that is. Love has no meaning. We're not going to live forever. We're just going to disintegrate. No, Christianity says we live forever. The Bible says God has put eternity in our hearts. And deep down, I believe we all know that too, in our hearts. You see, Christianity, if there's a resurrection, death is not the end. We live forever. If there's a resurrection, then the violence in this world is not the last word. There is justice. If there's a resurrection, then we're going to be loving one another and loving God forever. Living in that kind of deep fellowship. If there's a resurrection, the deepest longings of our hearts are going to be satisfied, fulfilled. Our hearts are going to be overflowing with this fulfillment. Why? Because God created these desires. And he created them to be satisfied and fulfilled with him forever. And a Christian doesn't have to be anxious. We don't have to live with this underlying anxiety and this guilt. Some people are like, oh man, Christians, they're always talking about guilt, always talking about sin. Well, you know, we talk about sin because just like if a person had cancer, you would talk about cancer because you want to cure it. But then once you've had the cure, it's like now you can be free. You know, when a person becomes a Christian, we deal with guilt. But once you realize what Jesus has done, that on the cross, that he's dealt with your guilt, that all your sins have been nailed to that cross, you don't have to be guilty anymore. Yeah, you might break fellowship with God by sinning, but it doesn't mean your relationship with God is severed forever. No, you just come back to him in repentance, It's like the relationship between a father and a child. He hasn't forsaken you. He hasn't disowned you. No, you just disobeyed, and so now you just come back to him. You restore that relationship. I don't walk around in guilt. I don't do that. I don't even feel guilty. Okay, well, I know I sin, right? I do sin. Okay, I'm not perfect. But what I'm saying is, I sin, but I trust Christ. Even more. It's like, I don't got to live in guilt. I live in deep joy and security. And I'm not saying I never get tested. I'm not saying I never get anxious. I do. But I have resources for learning to deal with those things because I have God. But if you don't believe in God, you're utterly alone in this universe. I've been reading a lot of non-Christian philosophers these days because I'm a nerd like that and I like reading that stuff. But anyways, all the non-Christian philosophers, like if you read them, there is no joy. It is so cold and it is so empty. You read Nietzsche, right? You read like Jean-Paul Sartre. You read all these, you know, whatever, right? I don't care about their names. Anyways, like they're talking about like all this stuff. They're like, if there is no God, then we live in an infinity of meaninglessness. And it's like, oh my gosh, that is so depressing. But you know what? Actually, rationally, that is the logical consequence. If there is no God, your life has no meaning. You're just on earth for maybe 70 years, 80 years, 90 years if you are healthy. And that's it. You just disintegrate back into the earth. It's the circle of life. You know, and just people are going to eat your remains. I don't know, right? It's just beautiful, beautiful meaning to life, right? There's no meaning. I'm just presenting to you, right? There's the intellectual reasons, okay? But there's also the reasons to the heart, the emotional reasons. And right now, I'm speaking to you boldly. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. Please understand me. I'm trying to persuade you. I'm trying to win you to believe that this is true and this is good. Intellectually, rationally, it's true. And emotionally, it is so good. Like before I met God, before I met Jesus, I was so empty. I was so cold. I never smiled. I had no purpose. I had no meaning. No, seriously, my life, like I was a mean, terrible person. And life just sucked. No, seriously. But with God, dude, I have so much joy now. I have such peace and a love that circumstances can't take away. Why? Because no matter what may happen on the outside, you can't take away God. You can't take away my God who's with me, who promises to be with me, not only in this life, but forever, that I am forgiven, that I am redeemed, I'm covered in the blood of Jesus, I am no longer guilty, and I'm going to live forever, spend eternity pulsating with joy and love and peace, so rich, so deep. It's like, that's joyful. I smile now. You know? I have a purpose. There's meaning. That's the meaning of Easter. Jesus, he rose from the dead. It's a historical fact. You can go read about it. I challenge you. No, really. If you're really interested in the objective evidence, go read about it. I'll give you the titles of some books. But are you just avoiding the evidence? Are you just rejecting it because you don't want to submit to a God? And you think, oh, if the resurrection is really true, then I can't do what I want. I can't live how I want. I have to follow all these rules that Christians have to follow. I don't want to live like that. Well, first of all, that's not very rational. Second of all, you're waging your entire life. Like, how sure are you that there is no God? How sure are you? Like, I don't even know what you believe, okay? And I respect that. You can believe what you want. But how thoughtful have you been about forming those beliefs? Just think about it. I'm trying to present to you a foundation. And really, I feel with Paul, like, whether it's one message, short or long, it doesn't matter to me. Like, God's heart is for all of you. He wants you to know him. Because while you might think, oh, Christianity is so restricting. Oh, all these rules. No sex outside of marriage. Oh, you know, I can't cheat. I can't lie. You know, in my financial dealings, I got to have integrity. You know, all this stuff. And it's like all these restrictions. And it's like, God, when you become a Christian and you see it from the inside, you start to realize, like, actually, God set these up for my good. These are good things. And it's like, well, I don't think they're good things. Well, you know, it looks different from the inside. It does. You see, because God's not trying to hold out from us. That was the first lie of the devil. He told Adam and Eve, God's not letting you eat that fruit? What a bad God. He's trying to hold you back. That was the lie of the devil from the beginning. And so many of us were believing it. Oh, God's trying to hold us back. And we're looking for pleasure, and we're looking fulfillment and all the wrong things, and they can't satisfy. And God's like, I want to give you myself. And I want to bring the deepest fulfillment and satisfaction that you could have ever dreamed of, beyond your wildest dreams. I want to offer you all this if you would just come to me. I sent my son. I didn't withhold him. I love you that much. I sent my son to die. And not only did he die, but he resurrected. He rose from the dead. That's what we believe on Easter. Do you believe that? Are you interested in looking at that? I want to encourage you. I want to invite you. Listen, if you don't know what you believe, I want to invite you. Come back, please. Right? Not trying to make you feel bad. We're not such weird people. You know what I mean? Like, I want to help you. You know, sometimes it takes a process. Sometimes it's a journey. That's okay. I respect that. You know, some of you, you call yourself a Christian, but you never go to church. Maybe on Easter. Maybe on Christmas. And I just want to say, like, how do you call yourself a Christian? Like, Jesus died for you. He rose from the dead. And you only come on Easter and on Christmas? Are you sure you're a Christian? God gave his all, and you only give him 2 days? No, you can't be a Christian like that. Oh, man, Pastor Paul, you're really bold. Yeah, you know what, I'm saying this, all these things out of love. Seriously, I hope you understand, right? I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just saying, if you are a Christian, if you truly believe that God loves you and he did all this for you, and yet you don't care, you don't give a rip about how he wants you to live. You don't give a rip about community with his people. You don't give a rip about coming to church other than 1 or 2 days. Like, I just want to challenge you, encourage you. Come back. Let's grow together. No, seriously. Okay, I love you guys. I don't even know some of you guys, but I love you guys. Not because I'm a pastor, but because God loves you. He wants you to know him. He's given assurance by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. There will be a day of judgment. You can choose to ignore that, avoid it, but you can't avoid it forever. It's going to come. He's given assurance by raising Jesus from the dead. Won't you come to him? I'm telling you, this life, so much better. So much better than what you're living right now. So much better than anything you've ever experienced or dreamed. It's really that good. All right, let's pray. Father God, I said some hard things today in this message. But God, I just pray that everyone who's here, they wouldn't harden their hearts. You know, maybe they came with different questions. Maybe some of them, they've been hurt or burned by Christians. Maybe some of them, they're just resisting you. But God, I just pray that you would just reveal yourself. Reveal yourself and show us, God, that you're not just a God of judgment. You're a God of love. And you're a God of compassion. And you created us. You know us by name. You formed us in the womb. You know everything that we go through, God. And that you love us. And you want us to come into fellowship with you. So, Lord, reveal your heart Reveal your love. Press it home, God. And I pray that you would just lead us, whether it's short or long. Lead us, draw us to yourself. The fountain, the river of delights. The one whom our hearts have longed for, cried out for all our lives. It's you, God. We're made for you. You made us for yourself, to be with you forever. Yeah, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Pray these things in Jesus' name.